Well, thank you, choir. That was very beautiful. I always enjoy it when my wife's in the choir, so you hear like one voice practicing for months, and then they all, I counted 50 plus people in the choir. It was nice to see them all come together. So thank you very much and for singing those praises to our Heavenly Father on our behalf, and we get to enjoy it with you. So, well, good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be here in Jekyll Island. One thing you don't do is give a pastor a lectern, a Bible, and not put a clock on the lectern. So actually, they told me to bring my phone. I think that way they can call me and tell me to shut up. It's time to sit down. So it is good to be here with all of you, and what a wonderful blessing it is to keep the feast here in Jekyll Island. This is my 50th feast and my first time ever coming to Jekyll Island. So certainly enjoying it. But again, what a wonderful blessing it is. But why is it a blessing to be able to keep the Feast of Tabernacles? You know, we are living in a time, as it says in 2 Timothy 3, perilous times. Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, said, know this, and in the last days, perilous times will come. And then he lays out, depending on how you want to count, 18, 19, 20 different descriptors of what these last days will be like. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And he goes on and on. He speaks of being unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, lacking self-control. These are the days we are living in. And so it is a blessing to come out from that, to gather here together as God's people, his children, and to keep the feast. And it's a special blessing to have as large of a feast site as we have. That's not as common as it was when I was a child. I think the largest feast site I attended had 11 or 12,000 people in it. But this is a blessing. You know, God knows we need to be here. You know, as I said, as we mentioned in 2 Timothy 3, the world around us is getting worse as the days go on, and we need encouragement. We need to be reminded of why God has called us and what his plan is and what he is doing. God knows we need to be here. But is the reason you're here the same reason God said he wants us to be here? You know, as you grow and mature in your understanding, certainly over time those reasons change. You know, my first feast, I was 10 years old, I had $5. And it lasted the whole feast. But as you grow and mature, you see more and more how the physical isn't as important as the spiritual. See, if the reason we are here is not in line with the reason for which God expects us to be here, then we're here for the wrong reasons. And it probably won't go as well as we would hope, or certainly as God would hope it would go. You know, I often think, you know, are we here for some R&R, right? Now, as I said, in the times we live in, sometimes you need a little R&R, right? But, you know, when we think of R&R, we think of, you know, rest, relax, just come here and kick back. But that's not the R&R that God's looking for, right? It's just, it's my vacation. And like many of you, most of you, prior to coming into the ministry full-time, I had a full-time job, and I had to save up my vacation time to go keep the feast, to keep the holy days. And so it can be a challenge for us to not let the feast become just my vacation, my time. You know, as I said, we think of R&R, we think of rest and relaxation. When God speaks of R&R, he's talking about revering him and rejoicing in his presence. That's what he wants us to do as we gather here. You know, these days that we keep, they belong to God. They're not our days. You know, we plan all year long for keeping these days. And sometimes in the planning of it all, we might forget that they're not our days. They really are God's days. Notice Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 lays out all of the God's holy days, beginning with the weekly Sabbath is the first one that's listed here. We'll see as we won't go through the whole chapter, but throughout this chapter, we see the term the Lord's Feast, Or the feast of the Lord is listed here. I believe I counted 12 times it's stated here. And it's repeated for a reason. And I believe that reason clearly is that we would recognize that these are God's days that we are keeping. And we need to make sure we keep them according to what God wants us, or how he wants us to keep it, what he intends for us. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." And as I said, when I was a child, I didn't really see it that way. I was going to the feast, but I didn't really view it as, I knew it was God's feast, but I was making all of my plans on what I was going to do. And again, that's just immaturity of a child, right? That's kind of a natural thing, and my mom had to kind of teach me along the way and guide and direct my energy and my zeal for why I wanted to be there. That word for feast is moad. That word means an appointment or an appointed time. It literally can mean an assembly convened for a definite purpose or a defined purpose. There's a reason God's called us here. It's a gathering for a specific purpose. And so each and every feast that we keep has a purpose. It has a purpose. And so the logical question for us then is, what is that purpose? Why has God called us to be here at this time at the feast? Why did you come? Is it just a family vacation? Maybe you came for a little R&R, a little rest and relaxation. A little bit further down in the chapter, go down to verse 39, Leviticus 23, we read specifically about the Feast of Tabernacles. It says, "On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the fruit of land, you shall keep the Feast of the Lord for 7 days. Mr. Shaby touched on that. I'll comment on that here in a little bit. On the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest. On the eighth day, a Sabbath rest." But we have this word there, to keep. Right? It's a little word in the English language, but what did God mean by keep the feast? That word is shakag, and it literally means to, depending on how you want to translate it, march around in a defined manner, in a sacred procession. It shows order. God has this feast planned out. It can mean celebrate, to dance, but it's a solemn feast. And so it means more than simply showing up. When he says keep the feast, he wants us to fully participate in the feast. I think Mr. Shaby touched on that last night, if you saw the video, talking about not neglecting, you know, assembling together as a family, a spiritual family. And so it means then to keep the feast, it means more than showing up. Right? It means to fully participate. You know, every time I read through this section, I'm reminded of our government. You know, our Senate has a means where they can vote yes, no, or present. Right? And present simply skews the voting outcome because you have to have yes votes to pass something. God doesn't want us to just be present. Right? He wants us to be here. But if we're just present, he expects much more from us. He commands us to keep the feast, to fully participate, and not simply be, quote, present. And so are we here, are we ready to fully participate in this Feast of Tabernacles, this appointed time that has a definite purpose? Well, since this is the first day of the feast, I thought it'd be important we examine the why. Why are we here? It's a question we hear all the time. To make sure that our reason, our focus, our purpose for being here is in line with God. It's important as we start out that we align what we're here for to make sure it's consistent with what God expects. I've titled the sermon today, Four Pillars for a Fabulous Feast. Four Pillars for a Fabulous Feast. You know, pillars, by nature, they support, they bolster, they hold up things. And I think as we go through these 4 points, by the time we're done, hopefully you'll see a purpose for why we're here and how, if we can keep this in mind as we go through the next 7 days and the eighth day being a separate feast, we will all have a much better feast while we're here. The first pillar of a fabulous feast is simply obedience. Obedience. We are here because God commands it. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, God commands us to do something, so we do it. You know, it's the simplest definition of faith is believe God and do what he says. It doesn't get any simpler than that. But so we are certainly here because God commands it. We read in Leviticus 23 right here, verses 1 and 2, that they are the Lord's feasts, feasts of the Lord's. They're his. And so it's important that we understand what he wants on his days so that we're aligning with them. At the end of verse 2, he clearly states that these are my feasts and they're called holy convocations. Holy convocations. This isn't a convention. You know, often we'll see signs, you know, because the world doesn't know. They just think we're having a convention. This is more than a convention. This is God's holy convocation that he's summoned us to. The word holy convocation in Hebrew, it's a kodesh mikra. I've covered this in the past, right? It's a kodesh mikra. You know, convoking or convocating is a term we don't use much anymore. It's not that common in our language. To congregate, right, simply means to flock or to gather the flock, right? Convoking and congregating are two different things, right? To congregate simply means to gather the flock. We congregate a lot. We'll have family day. We'll congregate at family day. We'll have various activities. And when you gather there, you're congregating together. You're coming together as a flock. You know, we, as God's people, congregate a lot. Socials and all kinds of things. A convocation, on the other hand, is very different. It is God summoning the flock to come into his presence. Right? So he commands it. He summons his people to come before him. I often back home occasionally. I don't do it too often. I don't want the guys to feel like I'm coming down on them. But one of the things I've tried to encourage the men that give opening prayer to try to not say is that we turn the meeting over into your hands. Because it's his meeting. He called it. We're not turning anything over to God. So this is one of those churchisms, these things that I, you know, if I'm not careful, I'll goof up and say it too. But the fact is, this is God's convocation that he has summoned us to, and he expects us to be here. And the word for mikra is a sacred place or a sacred thing. So this is more than a convention. Our Father on his throne and Christ at his right hand have summoned his people to come before him, and here we are. And we're gathered together, and this is more than just a congregation. So the most basic and fundamental reason for us to be here is because our God has commanded it, and we do what he asks. And so we have gathered here. You know, in Deuteronomy 16, Mr. Herridge did not go there. Often we go to Deuteronomy 16:16 when we do an offering, but I want to go to Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. Appreciated the offertory message. It was very insightful. But we see several points here in Deuteronomy 16, beginning of verse 13, about keeping the feast. It says, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press. So here, this word for observe, again, I do a lot of word studies, so you can do all this on your own, but that word for observe here literally has a notion of performing an activity with a very distinct purpose. So as we come to observe that there's a purpose. So Diodes' word study of the New Testament, or in the Old Testament even, speaks of a distinct purpose, a moral obligation, or a goal in mind. So what is your goal in mind as God has called us together? We should have a goal. You know, if you're like me, oftentimes as you approach the Feast of Tabernacles, you try to set out, what do I want to accomplish this year at the feast? What do I want to do at the feast? You know, you come away from your schools, your jobs, those other things that tug at your time. And you have time now to study and do a lot more than you may be able to at home. But we should be here with a goal in mind, a purpose for why we're here. And so God has summoned his flock for this event that has a distinct purpose, a moral obligation, or a goal. And he's gathered us together, and where we're at is not merely a, quote, church service. You know, sometimes we take these things for granted. It's a very special privilege to come into God's presence when he's called us. And so He summons us here. And as we think about each and every day as we come in for services, I want you to remember the convocation, that holy convocation begins when we start singing hymns, right? When the song leader says it's time to stand up and sing, and we can sing out, and we have an opportunity as his people to sing him praises. You know, sometimes we kind of go through the motions, or they say it's time to begin, and everybody runs to the bathroom. No, that's time to begin. The holy convocation is beginning at that moment as we sing praises to our Heavenly Father. And so that is the beginning and the start of that holy convocation, and it is holy. Right? God's presence makes things holy, and it is a holy convocation. So first and foremost, we are here because God commands it, and we obey him. Right? That's what we do. Number two, the second pillar of a fabulous feast. Here in Deuteronomy 16, verse 13, again it says, "And you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days." 7 days. The eighth day, last great day, is a separate feast. God expects us to be here every day. Observe it all 7 days. Mr. Shaby touched on that last night, the tendency for people to believe that we only have to come on the first day and the eighth day. But that's just logically, you would think if God is calling us into his presence, wouldn't we want to hear what he has to say? Why would we not do that? So this second pillar is attendance, right? To be in his presence each and every day of the feast. Here in Deuteronomy 16, 13, and also if we drop down to verse 15, it repeats it as well. You shall surely set a, and jumped over to chapter 17. Stay there. Three times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he has chosen. That's verse 16. Back up to verse 15. Getting ahead of myself. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God. He didn't say the first day and I'll see you then on the eighth day. He said 7 days. Over and over. It's 7 days. That we would come and be in his presence and observe the feast. You know, this is one of those opportunities where God is learning about you and me. He's learning about what we think is important. What do we put value on? Do we value being in his presence in a holy convocation, or would we rather be someplace else? And we can say all day long what we say we value, but you know, God says, by your fruits they shall be known, right? They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And these are simple little things that we do in life to show God where our heart is. And so as we plan out our time here at the feast, attendance is important. And we heard from Mr. Wendt that, you know, again, obviously if you're sick, I love you, but stay away, right? Right? We all know there's a time when you won't be here, right? That's showing love to your brethren because you don't want to potentially share something that could be contagious. But aside from that, we should be focused on being here every day. So as we transition tomorrow into morning services, we want to make sure that we're, you know, getting enough rest that we don't get exhausted towards the end of the feast and just start skipping services. Notice something in Nehemiah chapter 8. Because again, there is, excuse me, this idea, some that feel you only have to be there the first day, the eighth day. Nehemiah chapter 8. Excuse me. In Nehemiah, the Jews from all over Judea, we're coming to Jerusalem after the rebuilding of the wall. Ezra is called upon to read from the book of the law. And the Levites, as it said, were helping the people to understand. It uses the term, the sense and meaning of what was being described to them. We see that in Nehemiah 8, I believe verse 8, I think it is. Yeah, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So that's part of what they would do. But I want to drop down to verse 17. Nehemiah 8, verse 17. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths. They sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. So I think part of what we have to ask ourselves is, as all of this just become routine, and we've lost that zeal and that gladness and the opportunity to come before God and in a holy convocation. Verse 18, also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. What does that picture to you? Every single day. I don't think he was standing up there with nobody around. Every day. We should set it in our hearts to be here at every service, barring an illness or some other rare thing that we can't be here. Again, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Day by day, every day, for 7 days. You know, when we think about it, I did a little math. Sometimes I like to look at numbers just to put things in perspective. If we're only showing up 2 days out of eight, what's 2 divided by 8? That's only 25%. We're giving God 25% of our time while we're here, if we're only showing up 2 out of 8 days. If you really want to do the math and you want to look at how many hours are in a day, right? And if services go 3 to 4 hours, no, I'm teasing. Let's say 2 hours max. I love you. I know you would walk out on me. But if it's 2 hours max and there's 24 hours in a day, we're only here in services 18 to 20 hours out of 192. That's only 10% of the time that we're in Jekyll Island are we actually in services. Is that too much to ask? Is God asking too much of us that we would not commit to being here? Right, to attend the holy convocation during the feast each and every day? I don't think that's too much to ask. But again, I leave that to you because God wants to know your heart. He wants to know where your heart is. You know, I think technology has made us lazy. I think we're just living in a time where technology has made us lazy. I remember when there was a period of time when, you know, there was no internet, no webcasting, none of that. And when you missed services, right, and you went back the next week, you felt like you were like months behind time, like you'd missed out on something. You know, if you were really blessed, you had somebody who would get the tape after services and drop it off for you so you could listen. Kids' tapes were this thing. No, somebody would drop off a cassette tape so you could listen to it during the week. I think now it's so easy that people are like, I'll just watch a webcast or do this. You know, that technology that's wonderful for people that are shut in and can't in any way get there, I think has made some people lazy and complacent. That's never really what God intended. I'm not going to go to Hebrews 10:24-5. I think Mr. Shaby touched on that, right? It says not to forsake our assembling together as a manner of some, but the verse 24 says that you would come together to stir up love and good works. You can't do that. Right? Effectively, unless we're coming together. There's a reason that God wants us together. Notice Isaiah chapter 2. Because these days we come together, we're here, you know, picturing a time in the future when mankind will put God first in their lives. They will be seeking a relationship with Him. You know, we are preparing to be those teachers. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of the mouth of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, verse 5, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. We can do that now. You know, I remember growing up, it took me a while to realize that, you know, we often come to the feast thinking, okay, this picture's like being in the millennium, which is true when I was a kid. When you're baptized, it's a different. Your job is to make the millennium happen. You'll be serving and teaching and training and correcting. That's our future. And so right here in verse 3, we can see that we're here to, not only to be taught God's way and walk in his paths, it's so that we're able to then teach it to others in the future. And how are we going to be able to teach if we don't understand what we're teaching? This is not our vacation. This is our continuing education program, right? This is where we come back every year. We'll probably hear sermons like we've heard before. Certainly points that we've heard before. I was talking with someone before service about how, you know, you'll hear something, and it's like, oh yeah, I forgot that. And so God wants us to be reminded again and again and again so we don't forget these things. We're called to be the teachers. We're here to learn how to teach. So I guess if you figure you got it mastered, you don't need to be here to get any more education, I guess, whatever, but, you know, 10% of our time is really not that much that God asks of us. The third pillar of a fabulous feast, we start getting into the R&R now. Reverence, right? Reverence. Knowing that we are here to learn to fear God. That word for fear means reverence, to revere God, his plan, his awesomeness, and then to respond accordingly. Deuteronomy 14. Because it is clearly one of the expectations God has for his people as he's called us together, is that we would learn to fear him, is the word that's most often used. Deuteronomy 14, beginning of verse 22, we're describing here the use of what we call second tithe. And in verse 22, it says, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." That word for fear, you can do a word study, yare, means to fear or to morally to revere. It's when you can, if you could walk in and see God, you just, like, there he is on his throne, and I get to be in his presence. And we understand what all of that means in our life and what God expects of us. And so it's important that we learn that reverence, right? And why is that so important? Because in Proverbs, I could throw the scripture out there, and the kids are keeping track, by the way. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? If we don't have a reverence in awe of God and his word, it starts with that. And so God tells us to come here to learn to have that reverence for him. That was Proverbs 1, verse 7. Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's not a fear of God, as in a terror. Although I often say, if you're breaking God's laws, maybe you ought to fear. There's consequences, but it's about just understanding who God is and what his plan is. And to be humbled that he called you. You know, I don't know what the number is now, 7.7 billion people on the planet today? And he called you. Like, that's powerful. And so he's asking you, like, I've called you, you've responded. So come to the feast. Be here at services. Learn to revere me, and then he will teach us of his ways, as we just read. The Kyle and Dillich commentary, I'll just quote this. It says, "The fear of the Lord is not merely a feeling of dependence upon him or an obligation to him, but includes the notion of divine blessedness." You recognize you know things that most of the world do not, just they don't know. A divine blessedness. The true meaning, therefore, as the commentary continues, is that Israel, we're the Israel of God, right? We know that from Galatians 6. They might rejoice with holy reverence in the fellowship of God. It's a great opportunity. And as we come in each day to be with all of God's people, he's called all of you, all of us here, we're his kids. And he wants us to spend time with him and with each other. You know, the word Yahweh or fear occurs 334 times in the Old Testament. And most often it is learning to fear God. This is how it's used most often. Notice Deuteronomy 31. Moses' life is about to end. He appoints Joshua to succeed him. And Moses writes down the law and he instructs the sons of Levi in Deuteronomy 31, verse 10. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. But gather the people together, men, women, little ones, the strangers within your gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God. There it is. And carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. We repeat this year after year after year. I was one of those children. I came in at age 10, and you know, there's some sermon topics I remember hearing over and over and over. And there was a time in my life I just kind of ignored it. And then there's this moment where it all made sense. Right? So God wants us to repeat these things over and over, and not to the point where we just take it for granted, but that we look forward to it, that we look forward to coming into his presence to be with his people. So again, this point here, though, connects with our previous pillar about reading the book of the law, right? 7 days, right? And we do that because we want to learn to revere God above all else, to put all of those other challenges of our life aside as we gathered here. And so God's going to learn about our priorities in the 7 days, the eighth day. In terms of how we prioritize our day, he's going to learn about what we value and how much we value our relationship with him and with each other. In Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon, at the end of, you know, all that he learned, all that he knew, all that he, experienced in life, he concludes with Ecclesiastes 12. Verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Right? At the end of life, at the end of everything, the whole duty of man is to fear God, to revere him, and keep his commandments. Like he said, all that he experienced, at the end of it all, the most important thing is to fear God, revere him, and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. The fourth pillar for a fabulous feast is rejoice. It's the other R of revere and rejoice, R&R, right? I said we could be here for R&R as long as it's the right R&R. God does want us to rejoice. Often, again, I like to throw myself under the bus as a kid. You know, children have limited spiritual maturity. Mr. Oss can tell you, he was my pastor for a while, so you can ask him. But the whole focus as a kid was to go have fun and rejoice. God does want us to do that, right? And so at a young age, it's okay, because that's what they know at that point. But it is a part of what God wants us to do. But it shouldn't be the first and foremost objective that we have as we're gathered here, to the point where our rejoicing and our fun and the things that we do interfere with the other things we looked at, being at services, being attentive, and having time to study and do those things. Back again to Deuteronomy 16. Let's go back there again. As I mentioned, Deuteronomy 16 16 is where we often go during offertory, but I want to point out something in Deuteronomy 16. We're going to begin in verse 13 again. Deuteronomy 16. Again, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you've gathered from your threshing floor, from your wine press, right? Verse 14, and you shall rejoice. So there it is. You shall rejoice. He wants us to rejoice. And that's why we've often, you know, locally, you try to make sure that people are set, they're ready for the feast. Sometimes people need a little assistance. You try to make sure that if they faithfully tithe and they're just coming up short, you want to make sure they can still go there, they can rejoice. It says, rejoice in your feast, you and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, who are within your gates, right? He wants everybody to rejoice. And it's important that we're making sure that everybody's rejoicing. If you see somebody that appears to be struggling, reach out to them. See what we can do to help everybody to rejoice. It clearly is something God expects us to do at the feast. You shall rejoice in your feast. And again, 7 days, verse 15, you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord in the place where he chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you and all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. It is what he wants us to do. You have faithfully tithed. You've got 10% of your income to spend in eight. Well, you take out the holidays, you can't do a lot of spending on those days. It is a tremendous blessing that God has taught us how to be able to come to his feast and rejoice. Because if we'd have just said that without explaining, if God didn't give us a plan how to make it happen, most of us might be struggling with where do we get the money to do this. But he says, no, you plan this out all year. By the time the feast comes, you're ready. You've got your money set aside. You're ready to go. And you can go and you can rejoice. And that's what God expects us to do. But again, our rejoicing should not be some unbridled, unrestrained revelry. Right? That would be the wrong R. Right? We don't want it to be one of those out of control revelries. Right? It's the proper type of rejoicing. It's celebrating for what God has done for us. The word for rejoice is a verb meaning to be joyful, to be glad, right? To be thankful for all that God has done for us. And it's most often found in the Psalms, and it describes a religious and spiritual rejoicing, more than physical. Right? When I was a kid, it was all about, I have my $5, where you know, what can I spend that on? I was 10 years old, Wisconsin Dells, it was cold. But I had my $5, I was ready to roll. But it was all physical. I was a kid, I was immature, it was all physical. But the rejoicing here is about spiritual and religious rejoicing. It is rejoicing in the fact that you know what you know by the grace of God. And we can rejoice in that. Here in Deuteronomy 16, notice also verse 16, because I've mentioned several times, we go there when we take up an offering, and notice what it says. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Tabernacles. They shall not appear before the Lord if you have a New King James that says empty-handed. The King James Version says empty. Verse 16 applies to all the holy days, more than giving. The word for empty means vainly. So if you read this again, 3 times a year, your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place he chooses, Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and do not appear before the Lord vainly. I just do it because I do it. He's like, now you're just treating it as a common thing. It's the next verse that he talks about giving. But the not appearing before the Lord empty really isn't about an offering. It's about you coming into his presence, having not really thought about what you're doing. That's vain repetition. God hates that. So as we gather here, let's just not vainly go through some repetition. Like I said, this is my 50th feast. I could tell you my wife's, but then it would give her age away. Actually not, because I was not born into the church. She was. The emphasis here, though, is that we think about what we're doing. That we're not just vainly going through motions year after year after year, not thinking and planning and preparing for why we have gathered here. Let's go to Deuteronomy 14. A few other points as it pertains to the tithe. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses. I think Mr. Shaby wrote about this recently. We don't get to pick and choose where we go. Like, we have options, right, when the brochure comes out. But it's not up to just us to say, well, I'm just going to go over here to the park. And we do believe through prayer and, you know, we ask God, show us where you want us to place feast sites. And we try to spread them out, disperse them so people can get to them. Shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, the firstborn of your herds, your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then exchange it for money. Like, we all do this. Very, very few of us are, you know, loading up our flocks and our herds, right? Because that would take us a while to get to the feast. And then you'd be turning them over to the ministry. I don't want them, right? So it's easier. The money is a lot easier to handle, right? But that's what we do. We bring the money, go where God places his name. In verse 26, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, there it is again, you and your household. It goes on to say, not forsaking the Levites and others. But here in verse 26, it says you shall rejoice. It also says to spend it on whatever your heart desires. And I can't not mention when we read this scripture that God is looking at you to see what your heart desires. He says, go ahead and spend it on whatever your heart desires. And then he just sits back and watches. And you reveal through how you handle that tithe what you desire. Is it all about me? What I want? What I want to do? Or do you have opportunity, if you're so blessed, to share that or to take people out or do other things with it? God is learning about us while we're here. As much as we're learning more about him, he says, you got all this money. You go ahead and spend it on whatever your heart desires. But what are we showing him as we spend that tithe? Again, verse 14, Deuteronomy 16, 14. Let's go back over there again quickly. Speaks of you and your sons, all that were within your gates. Again, all those people that you have opportunity to serve. Again, think of your spiritual family. And taking opportunity for those that may not have as much to help them out. We have a family helping families donation box. It's there. If you feel so inclined to use that, to donate to that, if you have excess second tithe, that helps other people who can't afford things. A better way is if you know somebody, spend time with them, right? It's often easier to drop some money in a box. It's of more value when you invite that person to spend time with you, go have a meal, take them out. So again, God is learning about what's in our heart. And how we come before him or not, how we spend our tithe, whether it's all selfish or whether we give thought, again, for what we're doing. The other thing we note here in Deuteronomy 16 is that this is a family time, right? He talks about your whole family, your children, your servants. Just, this is a time for everybody to rejoice. He wants everybody to rejoice. And as we heard in the message last night, there'll be ample opportunities this feast that we can all come together and spend on activities together, whether it's the family dance or the family activity or whatever it is, where we could just be there, just to be with other members of this spiritual body and spending time together. So we have looked at four pillars that support a fabulous feast. Four pillars that support a fabulous feast: obedience, attendance, reverence, and rejoicing. There's one other thing I'd like to look at. Join me in Romans 14. Because I look at these four pillars as supporting, or maybe being summarized is a better word, a statement that Paul writes to the church at Rome. Because as we try to balance out our time here with one another, the next these 7 days. The Apostle Paul here in the latter part of Romans 13, he's encouraging the brethren to fulfill the law by having a genuine love towards one another. And I'm not going to revisit all that. But he's encouraging them to have this genuine love for one another. And as he transitions into Romans 14, he warns them against doubtful disputations, right, that only cause division. He said there's things that go on, things that are discussed, they're just divisive. And so he warns them about them. But then he makes a statement in the middle of this whole matter of then conscience and how we handle different situations. In Romans 14 and verse 17, note what he says. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In essence, he's saying, this time that we're here, picturing the millennium, the kingdom of God on earth, is not about physical things as much as it's spiritual. Right? There's a physical and a spiritual. But as we're here, let's not put too much emphasis on the eating and drinking, but rather righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So Paul makes this statement here. We are here to keep the feast, again, which pictures the millennium. And we are here, as Paul said, not about physical things. We are blessed to have the money to do physical things. And God says, go, rejoice. But the emphasis should really be on the spiritual. Right? We'll have ample opportunities to eat and drink and spend time with one another, but can we experience righteousness, peace, joy amongst this body as we're gathered? I have six quick things I want to tell you, just practical things as we wind down here, right? Let's try, if we can, to disconnect from other things, right? Turn off our phones, try to disconnect. You know, we're living in a time now where phones are going off and we have a tendency because it's vibrating or it's whatever. You know, let's try to disconnect during services and give God our attention, right? It's been mentioned, be on time, right? Be here early, be ready. When the hymns begin, be ready to sing. Don't make that your cue to run to the bathroom, but these are things we can all do as we try to make this about righteousness, joy, and peace, and putting the spiritual ahead of the physical. Again, be attentive, right? Pay attention during services. Cooperate with the instructions that are given as we hear the announcements. And be sure you set time aside to pray and study. As I said earlier, we all often lament through the year that life gets busy and I wish I had more time for this or that. You have time. Don't let the activities take away from this extra time you have now to do that. And finally, please take care of your health, right? The last few years, if we learned anything, it's how quickly, and Mr. Wendt mentioned it yesterday, the feast site can get shut down if something spreads. So those are just six quick practical things I encourage you all to think about as we're going to spend the next seven and then the eighth day together, that we could all have a spiritually rewarding feast. Just remember these four pillars: obedience, attendance, reverence, and rejoicing, and then we can all have a fabulous feast.